you're a guest here, you got us in part two of a series we've called Whole. And we started it last week, and really the premise, do we have the slide there? We got the slide that we ripped off from Whole Foods. And so really it's the idea is that God created us as a tripartite being, that we're spirit, soul, and body, that at your very essence, that you're a spirit being and that you have a soul and you live in a body. And so that was kind of where we went. And our anchor text, I don't think it'll be on the screen, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we touched on last week, the reality is that you have an opportunity with our reborn spirit. Our spirit is made alive unto God, and we're made one with him. We're in union with Almighty God. And then because of that, our spirit man's able to lead our soul, which in turn is going to lead our body. And so that's the kind of the proper progression and how the order works in our life. Just like there's an order in the Trinity, there's Father, Son, and Spirit. There's an order in ours that we have our spirit man should lead our soul, which will control our body. And that's kind of how we're supposed to flow. But sin, when it's introduced into humanity, boom, it disintegrates the order, and we kind of get all out of whack. But thank God for the gospel, for Jesus' Holy Spirit to come, and he begins to integrate us into a whole being once again. And so today we're going to talk about our soul. And so the soul, just for our definition, for our purposes, and once again, you start talking spirit and soul, it gets real murky, and so it's not as clean as we would like to make it. But for our purposes here this morning, we'll call that our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so I was reading a book. John Ortberg is the author. I rip off all his little stories and stuff like this. And he wrote a book called Soul. And so in it, he says this. He says that you need to be careful because the soul is sticky. He said it's like Velcro. You got to watch. I have a golden retriever at my house. I mean, I'll come in. You can find some on me today, okay? It's like everything sticks to you. And so here's what I want us to see here is like your soul is sticky. And if you're not careful, you'll get gunk stuck to your soul that you do not want to have on you. So you're looking at me this morning like you don't believe me. So I'm going to prove it to you. So see, if the soul is made up of your mind, will, and your emotions, you would be shocked at the stuff that gets stuck in your mind. So I'm a pastor, and so is that a surprise to you? I am a pastor, and so I go to the gym and work out, and I don't even know, I don't even listen to the, usually I'm listening to preaching in my ears, but every now and then I'll take my earbuds out, and I caught myself the other day, this is what I'm singing, your pastor, "I've got a highway to hell," right? And that's not, I'm like, what in the world? Where did that come from, man? And so I'm like, that's not a good thing while you're message prepping. Right? I'm like, can't be doing that. And so, but it's just something got stuck on me when I was out there. And so a lot of us will know this as well. So I got to look at my notes. I want to make sure and get this right. So I'm going to start this, and I'm good. We got an older crew, so you're going to relate to this. All right, you ready? Plop, plop. Fizz, fizz, oh, thank you. I am stuck on Band-Aid brand, cause, okay, and here's another one. My baloney has a first name, it's, sure, isn't that great? Like, we can't remember each other's name, but we remember the name of our baloney, right? See why? It just sticks. It just unbeknownst to us, it sticks to us. How about this, that there's emotional things that can get stuck on you and you don't even mean to. Like you could leave your house just feeling great about yourself, about the day, and you just get with like Nancy Negative and it just goes bad real quick, doesn't it? How that stuff gets on you and next thing you know, you're bad-mouthing somebody else. And what? How did that happen? It's just emotions, they're sticky. How about our will? Do you know that your will can get manipulated unbeknownst to you? And I've shared this one before, but you know, my daughter Cassie, her and I were foodies, and I remember one night she's like, usually she'll make some kind of chocolate to kind of kill the beast at night. Is anybody relating to us here tonight? Before you go to bed, you need chocolate, right? And so this one night she's not doing it, and she usually make a big shake, and no, Dad, no, it's almost beach season, so I'm going to play it tight, right? So she's doing it. And I'm like, Cassie, are you sure you don't want a thick milk chocolate shake with the, put the whip on top like that? She says, no, Dad, I'm good. I go upstairs. Not 2 minutes later, I hear the blender, right? She's got that thing going. So what? I can manipulate her will. Why? Because it's a part of our soul, and our soul is very impressionable. Which it's so impressionable, in fact, that in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that Paul warns us. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. And so he's warning us. He says, you better watch it, because there's forces outside of you that are trying to conform you into an image. It's trying to affect and conform your soul. And he says, what you want to do is you want to be transformed by renewing your mind. And so I'm going to give you the keys to renewing your mind and to help us in transformation. And so if you want to know the key tonight or this morning is this: lettuce. Lettuce is the key to your soul. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is going to say, he's going to make four let us statements, all right? See how I did that? Let us, right, sorry, I'm a cheesy pastor. But four statements, he's going to say this: let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us hold on to our faith unswervingly. Let us consider how to stir one another on. And let us not give up meeting together. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace here this morning from the book of Hebrews, in Jesus' name, amen. And so Hebrews 10, I'm just going to read quickly verses 19 to 21, because it's an important base to where we want to go. He says, in verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Here's all that means. Hebrews is a very Jewish book, hence the name Hebrews. All right, and it's really referring to the temple. And what he says here is, now the most holy place was the innermost sanctuary where the presence of God dwelt, and the high priest could go in one time a year to the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. And so there is this giant veil. It was 30 by 60. It weighed 4 tons, 4 inches thick. And it says when Jesus died, it says that veil that separated humanity from the most holy place, it was ripped in two. And it signifies that now that we can have union and fellowship with God. And so we talked about that last week. Because of the cross, now our spirits are in union with God. But now we're going to talk about, because that's true, now we should act a certain way. And this is going to impact our soul, all right? And so let's look at verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere, let me get here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So let's break that down a little bit. So many of you know we have our church in Manhattan, and there's a dear friend in our church there. He's a very wealthy individual, and his family's like unbelievably wealthy. And he had a birthday, and he invited me over to his party on the east side of Manhattan. And so I went over. It was an exclusive dining club. Apparently, they have clubs in Manhattan where you can go to eat. Like for me, exclusive dining when I was a kid growing up was Red Lobster, right? I mean, if I got an A on my report card, we're going to Red Lobster, and that's like we're living large, okay? But this was in a dining club, and I was informed, hey, you got to wear a tie and a suit when you go there. So I got my one tie, you know, and got that. And so I went, and I can remember the moment I walked in, I was immediately uncomfortable, because it was like there was, everybody was a big leaguer there, like butlers all around. And I thought, what if I didn't have a tie? Was the guy going to taser me or what was he going to do, you know? But I put the tie on and I went around and I was, you know, I didn't know anybody there. And so you're talking and I feel like I got to talk like a big leaguer. So I'm like kind of talking with an Elizabethan accent, you know, I'm like, how art thou, right? And, you know, I'm trying to like be a big leaguer. It's not working out good. And then I remember we sat down for dinner and I was at the head table and I'm surrounded with these people and they're talking to me and I have no idea what they're talking about. I'm just like, yeah, that's good. And so they're talking and then there's so much dinnerware around me, I don't know which one to use first. You know, I'm like, which one do we eat with, man? And so suddenly I'm a moron. I don't even know how to eat because I'm nervous I'm going to do it wrong. And so this whole thing is going on. And here, by the end of the night, I was so exhausted, so uncomfortable. And so on the outside, I'm saying things like, fascinating. Oh, that's beautiful. And on the inside, I'm going, oh, get me out of here. Like, I want to leave. When will it be appropriate for me to leave? And so and the reason why I reference that is I think sometimes that church and the things of God, that there's certain of us that we feel uncomfortable. Like, I don't know, hey, am I doing it right? I see this person's raising their hand. This person's doing it like this. What's the proper way to do it? And you feel uncomfortable, maybe in a setting like this or in a connect group or a small group, you feel intimidated. And so I want to really put your mind at ease. The author of Hebrews, he says this. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Like in other words, hey, that we should come to God and be legit with a true heart. So I want to pose a question to you, and I don't know if you've asked yourself this. What stirs your affections for Jesus? Like what makes your heart come alive? I don't know if you've ever asked, thought about that question, but you need to. Listen to this. George Mueller, you won't know, he's a guy who started orphanages in England, and here's what he did. He did it all throughout England, and he did it all without asking for a dime. He did it on his knees and believed by faith God was going to provide for him. And so, but here's what he said. Like, that's a lot of pressure to provide for all these kids, and I'm not going to ask anybody. I'm going to rely on God. And here's what he says. The one thing I need to do to start out my day is I need to make my heart happy in God, and then I'm ready to take the day. And so think about this. Think about Jesus. Like, when he walked the earth, do you think he prayed because he had to or because he wanted to? Do you see the difference? And so what are those things that stir your heart and stir your affection? See, because you'll do what you love. That's what you'll do. We're drawn to do things that we love. And so so go on a journey to find out, hey, what are those things that my soul comes alive with God? And so we have, I see Susan in the back. So Susan, she does Bible art journaling. Never heard of it before. All right, and she actually does art in her Bible, and it's a special Bible that leaves space, and when she does it, it makes her heart come up. She's actually starting a connect group. So if you think, hey, I might want to do something like that, then go see Susan afterwards. But see, that's something she realized, wow, my soul comes alive when I do that stuff. It's like, I think there's about six people at least, we busted Dottie dancing in here by herself, you know, before the Lord, right? And so that's what makes her heart come alive before him. She's figured that out. And so just like David danced before the Lord, Dottie is going to dance before the Lord. And so you got to figure out what are those things that makes your heart come alive and throw yourself into it. I love the next part of that verse when he says that your conscience is sprinkled. It's the idea of they would take the blood of the lamb and they would sprinkle it to kind of ceremonially cleanse you from your sins. In the same way that you and I, we have to remember the cross of Christ. And it's an unbelievably freeing thing. And it allows us, we're talking about a true heart right now. It allows us to be honest before God. Because why? We've already talked about this. We're in covenant with him because of the cross of Christ. And so I saw an off-Broadway play. It was called Angry Conversations with God. And here was the premise of it. Do you guys know that in Ephesians it talks about that we're married to Christ? It talks about like us being in a marriage. And so the premise was this. Hey, if I'm married to God, we need marriage counseling because he's upsetting me about what he's allowing to take place in my life. And so it was, the setting was that God and this woman went to marriage counseling together. And here's what I appreciated, is because of the cross of Christ, it allows us to be honest what's going on. I don't want to break this to you, but he already knows anyways. So you might as well pour out your heart before him. See, if the cross is true, why are we so fake? Seriously, why are we so fake? And why are our prayers so neat? Father, we come to you, right? And then, but really inside, there's a lot of stuff going on. Have you ever read the Psalms? So the Psalms are really people like pouring out their soul onto the pages. You know that they have certain Psalms, they're called imprecatory Psalms or cursing Psalms. Like if you ever read them and you're trying to connect with God and you stumble on one accidentally, like there's some that says, Lord, I pray that you take our enemies, rip their children and dash them against the stones. Like, that's in the Bible, man. That's sick, right? That there's some things, Lord, please destroy our enemies and don't provide salvation for them, right? I mean, that's in there. You can read that, and you're like, what in the world? But I love, Eugene Peterson said it this way. He says, in order to love our enemies, we need to pray our hatred. Isn't that great? Like, here's what, I bet you a lot of you have had this experience before. So, I went to I've been to the Ryu Palace. That used to be our thing. We'd go to these all-inclusive resorts. You know, you get the bracelet and you get anything you want, do that. And so we went to Los Cabos, and unbelievable, spectacular view. Food's amazing, and we're kind of doing that thing. And it's just buffet. It's just you get every kind of food you want to. And I know this might sound weird or whatever, but I really like smoked salmon. And so I remember, man, every chance I get, man, smoked salmon, all I got it coming out of my ears. It was so much. And so I'd eat it even in the morning, all right? Don't judge me, all right? I liked it then. And so I remember one morning I ate it, and then I'm going on a prayer walk on the beach and kind of got that. I'm just talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm like, oof. And I'm like, oh man, you know, I hope I get back to the room, you know, and I said, go back, and if this is your first time here, sorry, this is how we do stuff, and so just like, you know, stomach's growling, and then I'm like, man, I don't really feel too good, and I get in that cold sweat, that clammy sweat, and I just remember, oh my goodness, and so I get to my room, and then how many know, you just start worshiping that porcelain God, and just you pray the prayer of Elijah, Lord, kill me right now. And so after like 5 hours of vomiting straight, it's just kind of like finally I felt better. It was like there's something inside that desperately needs to get out of me. And in the same way that we need to vomit up all the junk in our soul before God, because he encourages us to do that before him. And that way we're free to love our enemies, to love our God, and to love other people. And so that's, he also says this, he says that we're to wash with pure water. I don't know if do we have the slide, guys, of the Jordan? I had a chance to baptize some people in the Jordan River. Do you guys see how nasty the Jordan River is? Like it wasn't how I pictured in my head. In fact, my pastor, he's like, hey bro, you baptize the guys, all right? So I'm about ready to get into the water, and I'm like, I wonder what's on the bottom of there. What kind of creatures do they have in the Middle East, you know? And so I remember going in there. Thank God they have wood planks and stuff. But what they had to do, when you're in that nasty water, you got to get out, and they actually have a shower so you can shower the Jordan off you. And so what God is saying, cleanse yourself with pure water. That if we're going to stand before Almighty God, you can't just be in this messy water and just say, I've cleaned myself up. When you're swimming in dirty pools all the time, don't declare yourself clean before God. You're never going to get clean if you're swimming in dirty water. And so that's why he said that we wash ourselves with the Word of God and the ways of God, and suddenly we begin to become clean on the outside. And so that's what he's encouraging us to do. And then let's look at verse 23 together. Verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly. I just love that word's in the Bible. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so I've told you guys, so I have my two daughters. I couldn't be more opposite one another. You're like, no way you came out of the same womb. Like, it's just total difference. And so I got my daughter, Cassie. She drives fast and angry. All right, when she gets behind the car, I don't know where she gets that from, right, Bear? So she drives fast and angry. My other one drives like Miss Daisy. Like, I'm like, come on, baby, speed it up a little bit, right? So that's Lizzie. So Lizzie was getting her permit And I remember we were driving down to North Carolina. It's about a 9-hour trip. I'm like, this is awesome. She's excited to drive. There's 9 hours she can do. I'm doing work. I'm on conference calls and getting stuff done. I'm like, this is incredible. And then just to top it off, it even got better because there's the Promised Land is down south. They have Chick-fil-A. And so we're going, my daughter's like, Daddy, I was on the phone. She's like, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Am I off? Did I just go off? Uh-oh. Did it fall off? Testing 1, 2. Might be out of batteries. All right, I'm going to talk loud. And so we're going to Chick-fil-A, and she gets a chicken wrap, large shake, waffle fries. Have you ever had the waffle fries at Chick-fil-A? You will speak in tongues if you ever eat those things. They're amazing. And so I remember we get back in the car. She's like, Daddy, I can drive and eat. It's okay. And I'm like, all right, but I'm doing my work, right? And so she goes, she spills her shake in the cup holder, and it starts pouring out the side of my car. And so I'm like, I'm going to do it. And she's like, no, Dad, it's okay. I got it. Bam! She jerks the wheel down the expressway, goes like that. She realized what she did. She overcompensates, goes this way. We're like, over and over. And I'm like, and I just remember thinking, I'm like, I just thought I was going to die different than this, right? Waffle fries on me and stuff like that. So somehow she pulls it together, and then we're both just in the car, just silent. We just didn't say nothing, you know, just trying to pull it together. And so that was it. But I really, really see, just being a pastor for about 13 years now, I say, to me, that's the Christian life, that people tend to jerk their life one way, and then they jerk it the other and the other, and just kind of all over the road of your Christian walk. And here's what I want to do is I want to encourage you. So here's what the Christian life. Usually we'll sin, we feel bad, we come to church, and then we start, and what we'll do is we'll begin to make promises to God. God, I promise I'm going to do this, and I promise I'm never going to do that. And that's good for about, what, a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month if you're really doing good. Then you break your promises, you feel guilty, so you run away from God for a little while until you feel so guilty that then you come back to church, hit repeat for the rest of your life. Do you see that? That just going on. And here's what I want to appeal to you as a pastor is that I want you to get some non-negotiables in your life. Here's what, can you get some non-negotiables in your life? That he says you need some things that you can hold unswervingly to in your faith. And this one's going to blow your mind. Read your Bible. All right. And here's what I like. Once again, don't make these ungodly, like unhuman promises to God. Like, I'm going to read the entire Bible tomorrow, you know? No, I've appealed this in the past, just read one chapter a day. I don't even care what book it's in. Just read one chapter a day, and what'll happen is, if you can stay consistent, unswerving in that, that your life will begin to change. I've said this all the time. I've never met a strong Christian who didn't read the Bible, and I've never met a weak Christian who did read the Bible. It's essential. And so please, like, what are you going to do? It's not enough just to say, oh, okay, you got to, when are you going to do it? And what does it look like for you? What if you just read a paragraph, but you did it every single day? Would that take 2 minutes? I just want to encourage you, little steps in the right direction. Actually, I had a cool quote. I want you guys to you can tweet this out. You ready? Instead of making huge promises, keep small commitments. That'll keep you on a straight trajectory with the Lord. The other thing is prayer. Do you guys know that in the Jewish life that they would pray 2 to 3 times a day, and they would pray 18 benedictions. So the word benediction, bene means good, diction means speaking. And so it's the idea of that they would speak good words about the Lord. And so they would pray 18 things, and it was their discipline that I got to figure out 18 things I'm thankful to God about. And so their prayer would be like, blessed are you, O Lord, because fill in the blank. And so, you know, Daniel was a guy who practiced that 2 to 3 times a day. You know what? You know what the Bible, how it describes him? He was found 10 times better than anybody else in all of the nation. That it says of Daniel, you know, in the Bible, every character outside of Christ, the Bible has some kind of dirt on them, right? David, murder. Moses, murder. You know, go on. Peter denied Christ. Fill in the blank on anybody. But Daniel, he was clean. And I think it had everything to do with the non-negotiable, I'm going to pray three times a day, and God, I'm going to find something to thank you over. It changes your perspective and your outlook on life. It helps you with your soul. I had some couple other things, but for time's sake, I'm gonna ditch that. No, I'm going to say this one. How many have ever been overwhelmed with care? Like just the weight of the world. I mean, it can be absolutely crushing to your soul to care. And God didn't design you to carry stuff around. He says to cast your care upon me because I care for you. And there's the coolest story in the book of Isaiah chapter 37. It's the story of King Hezekiah and the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Please don't call your kid that. Sennacherib was about to attack Israel, and so he was threatening them. He says, you better surrender, or otherwise we're gonna overtake you, we're gonna kill your children, we're gonna blah 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 blah, all these things. And Hezekiah is overwhelmed as he read this letter from the king of Assyria. And so what he does is he gathers together the letters from the king, these threats, these cares and concerns. He goes into the place of prayer and he spreads them out all on the floor, and he gets on his face and he says, God, here's what I'm coming to you for about this. And he just spread out the prayers all over, and then God gave him the victory. And so maybe some of us, you just need to start journaling, where you start writing your prayers down. God, I'm heavy about this, about this, about this. Lord, deal with this stuff, right? And you cast it upon the Lord because he cares for you. Let's look at verse 24. Verse 24, it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, I loved, as I was researching this one, the word for spur one another on, it literally means to anger or to irritate. Come on, does anyone have any irritating people in their life? Like, seriously, you're just around them and you just wait. They just set you off, you know. Just the tone of their voice may do, you know, just do something. And so what he says this is, I could tell one more story. I was driving with Kim in the summer months. I would attempt to, some of the times, drive her back into Manhattan. Well, the summer months, Sunday night, everyone's driving home from the shore to get back into the city. So I'm driving Kim back in, and so I get the trifecta. I get Holland Tunnel traffic, shore traffic, construction, right? All this is, we're driving home, and so there's just miles and miles just stopped. And then we're in the car, and I'm the pastor guy, and suddenly this kind of, I'm just telling you how it is. This is a punk kid with a bunch of other punks in the car, and he cuts me off. And then as he cuts me off, he looks at me in my face and bam, you're number one, is what he gives me like that. And I'm just like, look at Kim, and I'm like, praise the Lord, right? But on the inside, my soul went boop, snap, you know. If she wasn't there, it would be like over, right? So, and so, like, there's, but what God says is that we're supposed to be the type of person and have the type of people in our life that it makes us snap towards love and good works, that we spur one another on to love and good works. And so, you know, that's why we do connect groups, that we want to get people in your life that provoke you to love and to good works. And so I remember I had this revelation. I was, I do a lot with Pastor Shino and Pastor Dottie, and I remember I had this revelation. I'm in the car with them, and they are just sweet, nice people. Like, they're legitimately like that. They don't. And so I realized, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm the jerk in the group, right? I'm the jerk. I'm the mean one. And so just being around them has provoked me to be more loving, to be more compassionate. And so that's a good thing. It's good to have those people in your life. And so I think you need to ask yourself the question, who are you doing that for? Like, who are you provoking in your life? Just one person, provoke them to love and good works. Who is in your life that's calling you up and provoking you to a higher place in God? And then here's the last verse 25. It says this. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so, you know what's interesting is I had seen this, I've read this verse a million times. Hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. But I don't know why it never jumped out at me. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as some are in the habit of doing. That the reality that you can get into the habit of not coming to church. And listen, don't hear me saying like, listen, I don't think going to church saves you or anything, but I do think it's aligning your life to win. If we talk about the soul being an impressionable thing, you being here this morning is impressioning you for a good thing to shape your soul in a proper way. I know my pastor told me, he says, if you want to win in the Christian life, you got to do three things. Love God, love people, and show up. He says, you do that, you will win in the Christian life. And so, isn't it amazing, too, how all that's at stake as we talk about gathering together with one another? Like, let's just be honest. How many, even this morning, all hell broke loose just trying to get to church? Can we be honest? As we got a few, it's like, I don't know what it is. Every, like, Sunday morning, it doesn't matter. You just know some kids are going to blow up. You and your spouse are going to fight. And then, like, it's just going to, like, and then you come in, hey, praise the Lord, right? That's just kind of how we do it. And, But I noticed too, like things that cost you something, that you pay a price to get there, but once you're there, it's a win. So even, I mean, going to the gym, like, I just know I just got to get there. I just got to get there. Once I get there, I'm good. And so it can be a battle and a fight, but I want to challenge you to make it a habit to get here every week, that becomes one of those non-negotiable things in your life. And hey, I get it. Pastor Shino's playing today. It's his kid's last football game of the year. I'm like, bro, take the day, be with your family. But we get that. But you do want to make it a good habit to be in here, that your soul might be shaped the proper way. And Kim, I'm going to close right now. But here's what we got to do, because it also says this, that your job's not finished here. That it says that we're to gather together, that we're to encourage one another. And so I'm going to pray. Kim's going to pray something, play something real nice. And then we're going to go eat some food, drink some coffee. And you need to encourage one another in this time and in this space. And so would you stand with me? Let me pray for us. And then we'll head into the hospitality area and we'll encourage each other. And so, Lord, I thank you here this morning. God, I thank you for, Lord, every man, woman, child in this place here today. Lord, I pray that, God, that you would help us set up things in our life, Lord, that we would have, this is going to sound funny, but Lord, I thank you that we'll have a whole soul, Lord, that we'll be full and we'll be the men and women that you've called us to be. Father, that our minds will be renewed, and therefore our bodies will be transformed, Father. Lord, I thank you. I pray just for these simple things that the author of Hebrews tells us. Lord, I pray that, God, that we'd a newfound way that we relate to you, that we'd have a sincere and true heart. Lord, that we'd be honest as we come before you, that we'd be real. Father, I thank you that you told us to hold unswervingly to our faith. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that every man and woman would not leave here without having some non-negotiables in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace, Lord, to spur one another on, and that we'd not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Lord, I thank you. You see every care, every concern in this place. Just like Hezekiah laid them out, Father, we just lay our cares and our concerns, our wants, our desires, our longings. We lay them before you this morning, and I pray and ask that you'd meet us, answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.